You may be seated, and if you turn to Matthew chapter 13, that's where we're going to be today in our teaching. And I'd like to have Scott come and read the word.
Matthew 13, verses 1 through 30. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him. So he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. But when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The servant said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Amen.
Well, as we get into the 13th chapter of Matthew, we near the middle of the book of Matthew. And we come to this section that's a very clear change. It takes place in Jesus' ministry. We saw that the confrontation with the religious leaders in the last several weeks, it caused them to reveal what was really in their hearts. So Jesus leaves teaching in the synagogues and the religious places, the churches, if you will, and he takes to the open air in this chapter here. He starts teaching using parables. Now, the word parable means to cast alongside. It's a story or a comparison that is put alongside something else to help make the lesson clear. We're going to talk a lot about parables in this week and next week. But these are not ordinary parables that we're going to be looking at. Jesus called them the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Our Lord's use of parables puzzled the disciples, and there are many people that have asked me about this parable or that parable, and it's very clear that it puzzles us too. I'll do my best. Now, I want to say this. A parable is not theology. There is a story that helps us to understand the theology of Scripture, but be careful with applying a parable as theology itself. He had used some parables in his teaching already, but this day that we're talking about, this day had a series of 8 parables. So in the New Testament, a mystery is a spiritual truth that is understood only by divine revelation. You see, it's a sacred secret known only to those on the inside who learn from the Lord and obey Him. In this series of parables, Jesus explained that the course of the gospel in the world that would set up the kingdom of heaven, that's what He is going to teach us in this chapter. Who makes up the kingdom of heaven? What we're supposed to be like? What the kingdom of heaven is like? The period that we're talking about for the kingdom of heaven, of course, is from the time of His resurrection and ascension into heaven until He returns a second time, and that's called the church age. That is the age that you and I are living in today. We believe we're living in the very end of it. We're very close to the end, which would be His return. And so I'm looking forward to that. This teaching here in chapter 13 is all about the things that will build towards His return. So let's get into it. The first 3 verses there I want to reread. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to Him, so that He got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then He spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow." So, as far as I can tell, this is the same day, the Sabbath day. Remember in chapter 12 and previously, He was being confronted by the religious leaders because they interpreted Him healing on the Sabbath day, and you know, the confrontation that they had. So Jesus put in some long days, didn't He? He would put in the time before He got up to praying, and then He would minister throughout His day, and at the end of the day, which was late into the evening, He had already taught a lot and gotten in a boat and taught 8 more parables, and then He got alongside of His disciples and explained the parables. So He did a lot of ministering. Some days, my days are long, and I think of that, and I just say, well, Lord can strengthen you. And same with you. Whatever the Lord has called to you to do, He'll give you the strength. He'll give you the provision. This fact, He had to explain to His disciples about what would lead to His crucifixion. You see, the religious leaders didn't agree with Him. He really gave them a a place in their life, in their ministry, that they had to evaluate, where are we going to go for him? Are we going to go along with him? Or are we going to rebel against him? And they chose the opposite. We know from chapter 12 why they chose to go against Jesus, because they had very hard hearts and they were not of the kingdom. But the disciples had a very important question that you and I can look at today. What will happen to the kingdom about which he's been preaching when he leaves? Put your place in one of those disciples. They would have been asking, hey, you know, we were fishermen before all this started. Now we've got a reputation as Christians, as Christ followers, Christ disciples. What about it when he leaves? If he's going to die and be crucified, what about when he leaves? It is a great question. And Jesus will answer it by parables. On that day, Jesus sees the great multitude, so he is in complete command of all knowledge. He climbs into a boat. Who knew that a boat on water would have been a perfect amplification? Better than our speakers and a microphone. He would use the natural resources to speak from a boat. Jesus was rejected in synagogues. He was rejected by the religious leaders, the churches, if you will. And so he takes to the open air. I love that. Wouldn't you have liked to have been there in the very open air listening to Jesus? I can just feel it in my bones. I'd love to have been there. Parables. They're little stories with big messages. I like teaching with stories. It gives people insight. It keeps your attention. I was always impressed when I was a young man learning in the Lord the way that Jesus taught with the stories. You know, the lost and those that are lazy, they'll not understand parables. Why? Because it takes a digging. It takes an interest. It takes really getting into the Word to know what he's talking about here. Many have questioned, why did Jesus not just plain teach it? Why didn't Jesus just simply give the message, the principle that he was trying to apply? Well, I believe it's because he wants people to dig. He wants us to press in. He wants us to not have everything so easy. Oh, we're so easy to get it type society. But God wants us to press in and to put some effort in knowing him. Those that don't want to know him, those that are lazy about digging in the scriptures, those that are lost and have no desire, well, they're just not going to have any understanding. Now, what he does with this first parable, he comes from the perspective of a farmer. Farming in those days was very natural. Everybody, or lots of people, farmed. So let's look at it. Verse 4, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus tells the familiar story of a farmer sowing seed. Now, some seed fell on hard soil on the wayside. That would be the path. And you know how the paths are. They get very hardened. They get very, especially with dryness and foot traffic and whatnot. So they become very crusty and hard. It didn't penetrate. That seed did not penetrate the ground, and the birds of the air came and picked it off. Other seed fell on shallow, stony ground. Underneath the ground, maybe there was an inch or so of topsoil, and then the scenario as it goes, there was rockiness underneath that. And this didn't allow the seed to have much life. It would spring up real quickly, but then when it put its roots into the soil, it hit that stony ground, and it could not withstand the sun as it came out and really started pouring down on them the heat. It needed nutrients, and it wasn't there. Still, other seed fell on ground infested with thorns that would choke the seed. And finally, some seed fell on really good soil and brought forth fruit. Now, I want to look at this. We're going to talk about this section just a little bit more later on. But for right now, I want you to consider the perspective of two primary applications of this. One, it speaks to us as hearers of the word. So as hearers of the word, receivers of the word, take heed, Jesus says. Listen up, he says. Review, take notes. Consider the words that are spoken. As a receiver, just don't sit there and warm that seat, especially when you hear the gospel. Some people have hard hearts that the word does not penetrate at all. Others hear the word and they go, yeah, oh, I like that. I agree with the pastor there. I agree with that Bible teacher. And yes, it sounds good to me. And they respond with, oh, yeah, I want to be part of the kingdom. They come forward. They raise their hands and they get baptized. But there's no root system. And when persecution and trial, tribulations come, they dry up. They check out. In others, the third scenario, the cares of the world choke out the word. The cares of the world choke out the word in that they don't have time for Bible study anymore. They really like to do it, but you know, it's so busy, I just can't get there. They have to paint their house, There's too many things to do in the yard. After all, I work 65 hours a week, so my extra time is spent taking care of my home. Or those that would say, the kids' soccer games is only on Sunday. I just can't make it. I just can't make it because that's important to them. They can't fit Scripture into their schedules. And finally, the third scenario here. Some hear the word and they receive it because the soil is ready. The soil is ready. Their hearts are right. They take it in and it produces fruit many times over. But there is a second application of perspective on this teaching. And it is where we are the distributor of the seed. Where we are the farmer. You see, the first thing I understand when I look at this parable that Jesus gives to us is that not all people are going to respond to the gospel. Jesus gives us a parable that shows out of the four scenarios, only one group responds to the gospel. I would go a step further and say that this group is the only one that really knows for sure that they're saved. The other three, well, we won't be the judge of them, but God knows their heart. So if you look at that, Jesus is giving a parable that shows that only one out of every four will receive the word and go on to be fruitful. That's amazing. 25% of people will respond in a positive way. I think that in the day we live right now, that it's less than that, much less than that. In Jeremiah 4, it says to break up the fallow ground and sow seed not amongst the thorns. So how do you break up hard ground in your life, in your heart? Well, I believe it is the way I present it, It is the way that we're taught. I could stand up here and I could tell you a watered down version with funny stories interjected, but that isn't me. I could present it to you with great programs, but that's really not us. I believe that the proper way to teach God's Word is, and especially as we look at God's Word, the most effective way is by breaking up ground and preparing the delivery of the gospel. That's the simplest way. That is the most important way. That is the way to teach God's Word, simply with truth and conviction. Not holding back when we get to tough sections of Scripture, and certainly not skipping any sections. We're committed as a church to teach verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And absolutely, there will be times of discomfort. But you know that you're growing when you feel that ouch or that poke or that stretching. You know that you're growing because God is at work through the Word in you. I wouldn't be doing you any favor to tickle your ears or entertain you. I wouldn't be very good at it. I'm who I am, and I teach as the way that I have been called to teach, and God supplies that strength. So we'll talk more about this as we go on. Take a look at verse 10. And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." These are some pretty serious statements that Jesus makes. In verse 10, the disciples, they asked a reasonable question. Why do you teach in parables? Well, he gives them the answer, and the one that receives and responds will gain even more insight, he says. But the one that doesn't respond, even the little understanding he has will be taken away. Wow. Now remember what the word parable means. It is to cast alongside. A good picture for this would be that if you were measuring a piece of board, I made some crosses this week. I spent time measuring very precisely so I could get them just right. Well, really, in reality, the measuring tool, the ruler I used, that became the parable, you see. Because that told me exactly the kind of measurement that I was looking for and how I could apply that. But to someone that's not interested in making a precise cut or that sort of thing, the measurement means nothing. It just simply means nothing. The ruler would be the parable, if you will. Our Lord gives parables to measure heavenly truth. And he could check us out, see how we're responding to it as he gives it. If a man wants to know the Word of God, he can know it. I love this part. He who knows it and wants to learn more can. So many teach these days. There's a big controversy about those that are called and predestined and, you know, the rest of them, they're just out, you know. That isn't what God's Word teaches. Right here, we understand that God says, if you want to know, it'll be given to you. And if you don't want to know, that little that you have, it'll be taken away from you. You can shut your ears to it. You can say no to that teaching. There are multitudes of so-called broad-minded folks in the world that we live today who shut their ears to the Word of God. "I'll only have $5 worth of God today," they would say. If you don't want to hear it, you won't, my friends. not only would you fail to hear it, but you wouldn't understand it if you did hear it. Why? Because of your heart. Not because of something God has done, but because of your heart. You must have the kind of ear that wants to hear the Word of God. Now you can say, well, you know, God didn't give me that ear. Oh yeah, He's given you two. And with those two, if you have the desire in your heart, then those ears will hear. You must have the kind of ear that wants to hear the Word of God. If you know a little truth and you want to know more, well, the Lord will add to you. That's what you're doing here this morning. If you don't want to know the truth, well, the Lord will see to it that you don't get it. See how that works? You see, the Lord will never shut the door to one who wants to hear. He makes it very clear that this is His reason for speaking in parables. Those who don't want to hear will not understand them. There are some that teach God restricts some from knowing and others to know and know even more because He is omniscient, you see, and He knows who is going to go a little further in knowledge, so therefore He gives them more. I don't agree with that. Although it is true, you say, Larry, you're not making sense. Listen, from God's perspective, He knows who is going to get it and who's going to get more and who wants more, and He knows who those that don't. But that's God's perspective. Leave that to Him. We're here to teach from the humanistic perspective. I hate to even use that word. But from the human point, I'm teaching you the Word of God and let God do the work. Because He knows. I don't know, but He does. That is true with God's perspective. And it is not really something that I can explain other than the best I've attempted in the last minute or so. But if you make the choice that I am not interested in further understanding, then what you have knowledge of will be taken from you. It is possible to believe and yet not be saved. Do you realize that? Jesus said in John chapter 2, verse 23, 4, and 5, He says this, "Now when He was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in His name when they saw the signs which He did. But Jesus did not commit Himself to them because He knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man. For He knew what was in man." It's possible to get emotionally stirred up about God and even say things with our mouth, but it's the heart that has to be connected with those words. Unless there is fruit in the life, there is not saving faith in the heart. And He goes on, He says, "Therefore," which is always there, for what He just said, "therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you will see, and not perceive, for the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes will have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them." So Jesus quotes Isaiah chapter 6 here, in which Isaiah was commanded by the Lord to speak to a people who won't hear and receive from Him. It was a prophecy filled completely by Jesus. Completely, to the T. And remember, Isaiah lived around 600 BC, 600 years before the time of Christ, and yet he fulfilled this perfectly as he spoke to the people whose hearts were hardened. This is probably hard for us to understand, but Jesus spoke in parables because he was to speak plainly. If he really was to speak God talk, if he was to speak straight to a man or a woman's heart, then they would believe, no matter what. And their choice would be taken out of it. You see, God, the creator of the heavens and the universe, if he can do all these things that we see around us, he certainly can speak truth to you and cause you to believe. But God won't do that. He gives you your choice. You make the decision. God does not want you to come to him forced. He is a God that wants to know that you love him upon your own free will. Jesus bowed to humanity's freedom of choice. Humanity decided to put him on a cross and nail him to that cross and kill him as an innocent man. He bowed to man's choice. He gives you the choice today to live for him or not. I want to tell you a story that kind of pulls this all together. Many years ago, there was a coal mine collapsed, and 7 miners were trapped inside that coal mine deep within the earth for 3.5 days. Now, the rescuers, they dug feverishly, and when they finally broke through, the miners were whooping and hollering. They were so excited that rescue had reached them. They were grateful until one of the miners said, "Well, hey, why don't you guys turn the light on? Why don't you turn the lantern up?" The 6 looked at him. They were confused until they realized the man was blind. He'd been blinded in the explosion in the cave. You see, the rescue team had brought light into that cave, and until then, nobody really knew the man was blind. The light had to shine on all 7 before anyone could determine who was blind and who could see. And that's what Jesus tells us in parables. That's what he does. The parable comes along. You understand. He separates the believers from the non-believers. The light was shining for those who wanted to see. The light is shining today for those of us that want to see. And at the same time, it will reveal those that are blind. He goes on, but blessed. In verse 16, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So here we have a section. If you turn to, and you don't have to, but take a look at 1 Peter chapter 1, it really echoes the same truth. The prophets of the Old Testament, they penned these prophecies. They wrote books like Isaiah and Ezekiel that we're studying on Wednesday nights. And yet, they didn't understand all the things that they were writing about. Can you imagine being an Ezekiel writing the things that we've been studying on Wednesday night? And there in those things are really some peculiar stuff that God said, "Thus says the Lord." They didn't understand it. You and I are privileged today. We see and we understand. You're blessed because you're seeing things come to pass, Jesus said, that confused even the prophets of old. You're blessed because you have the opportunity to hear and to see and to understand. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. He says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. It is not that we would need to go to Bible college, which that's fine, that's good, that's a good thing. But there are many people that go to a Bible college or go to a seminary that don't continue on in the ministry later on. You don't have to go to a Bible college or a seminary to learn the Bible. The Holy Spirit ministers in and through you. Every one of us can know the things of the Lord, and really it is the Spirit that will give us understanding. We get to verse 18, and he says, "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anybody hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes, snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside, but who received the seed on stony ground. This is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received seed among the thorn is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. So here a little later on, in this extraordinary day of Jesus, he explains the parable to the disciples, the followers that are closest to him. They come, they ask him, you know, what does all this mean? Even though we have already talked about this in the first section of this chapter we're teaching today, I want to take it a little further because Jesus took it a little further. He says that the hard-packed soil from the road, because of the road being well-traveled, it represents the person who hears the word of the kingdom and he doesn't understand it. He hears the gospel message, even though it's as simple as it is, he doesn't understand it. And the reason he does not understand it is due to the fact that his heart is hard, not because of any deficiency or not ability of intellectually understanding it. It's simply because he has a hard heart. He has an attitude towards the Word of God and to God as, hey, I don't need that. He's the person that's often referred to in the Old Testament as stiff-necked. He's unconcerned with the things of God. He's completely indifferent to anything spiritual. Now, God's Holy Spirit is at work in the hearers of the word today, and I pray that there be nobody here in that category. I trust that you're here for the hearing of God's word. The word makes no penetration into that type of a person's mind or heart. He does not give the gospel the least consideration. These are the type of people that Paul says it makes foolishness to them. The seeds are then eaten up by the birds of the air. The seeds of truth that are applied to a man's heart find a hard heart, and the seeds are eaten up by the birds of the air. Now, birds in the scripture often points to the work of Satan and his demons. And he works in many ways to take any seed that is planted in one soul. Do you know that? Do you realize that as the truth goes forth, even today, Satan's at work to pull away any truth that might land on your heart, unless that heart is properly prepared. The second patch of soil, it covers unseen, rocky places and really has no depth. The soil represents the man who hears the word and immediately he receives it with joy. But his quick response to the gospel, it seems as if he's been waiting eagerly to hear it. and he just can't get enough. He's here, you've seen him. We'll have people come in and they're so excited. I want to do this. I want to do this. Pastor, I want to do this. I want to get involved here. You know, there's no end to their desire to serve. And then all of a sudden, a couple weeks down the road, hey, where's that? He's gone. She's gone. That's this type of person. When tribulation and persecution comes, when they're put down for their belief, when they're challenged from the world's perspective, when they begin to understand what it means to take up the cross, they're offended. And so therefore they wither away. You see, there is no repentance. There's no remorse over sin. There's no recognition of lostness. There's no humility. There's no brokenness. And Jesus said in the beginning of this book, in the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 5, verse 3, he says, humility is the first mark of true conversion. This person's experience was an emotional one. It was from the emotion of the human and one that is not heart-changing. And then there's the third type of soil. The third type of soil that infested, it's been infested with weeds and they choke the seed as it tries to grow. These are the kinds that grow in my garden. This person hears the word of the gospel. And many make a token profession of faith. Yes, I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I'm a Christian. But his first love is for the things of the world. He's never severed that relationship of the things of the world, desiring the things of the world. His worry about and his preoccupation with those things blinds him to the importance of the gospel and anything else spiritual or eternal. He's got too much of the world in him to allow the word to penetrate deeply. He loves riches and he lives as if they are the answer to all of his needs and desires. And really, this type of person is oblivious to their deceitfulness. He doesn't even see it. Their utterly inability to satisfy the heart and bring lasting happiness, they don't recognize. You see, he doesn't notice his deceiving worldliness, that it chokes out the word. He doesn't get it. He doesn't understand that that word is choked out because of his involvement in the word world. But because his attention is on the riches, that his attention is on possessions, upon prestige, upon position, upon those things that make up the world and the world system, he doesn't feel the loss. He's not even aware that he has lost what knowledge of the word that he began with, and that his spiritual life is totally unfruitful. He might consider his volunteer of $5 worth of God each Sunday was sufficient to get him into the kingdom. And I don't mean to use money there as a bat. There are so many people that would do some little thing for the kingdom of God and think, wow, I'm really spiritual. If you are a gardener, you know how dangerous weeds are in your garden. You know that weeds choke out the life of your plants that you have so carefully and lovingly have planted. They find a little spot that really nothing else would grow. A crack in a sidewalk, they'll grow, and they'll grow vigorously. But yet, if you were to plant a good old tomato seed there, it'd die off. A weed can grow in places that blows my mind. You can be on a sheer cliff and look at it, and there up the cliff is some kind of weed hanging. Where did it get its nutrients? Well, it found a crack, and it's hanging on. The weed represents sin in a professing believer's life. And a professing believer who is unconcerned about that sin in his life. And he really doesn't even hate evil. He just gets along with evil. He doesn't embrace righteousness as a love and a desire of the Father. He gives strong evidence of a strangled, toiled, soiled heart. He will eventually discover that his love of the world and his identification with Christ's word cannot coexist. If his faith is genuine, though, he will come to a place where he will forsake the world. Because in 1 John, God says, I hate the world and those that are in the world. God uses very strong language when he's talking about the world and the world system. And when we as Christians allow the world into our hearts, we're really in a place that God has to do serious surgery to remove that intertwined, choked out spiritual heart. And then he gives the fourth patch of ground on which there is seed that falls upon a very prepared soil. It's not that the soil has better fertilizer. It's not that the soil that there has better composition. Not like my clay soil up there on Oak Grove Road. But it's because that soil is prepared. It's been ground up and finally broken apart, and there's been a lot of work, and it is soft and it's warm and it's friendly to the seed, and the seed grows and it has life. Why? Because it's been properly prepared. Because his heart that has a soil like this has been prepared by the Spirit, and he is receptive to God. You see, the person that this soil represents, he hears the word and he understands it and he embraces it and he places himself in a place where he can receive more on a regular basis. Before salvation, the person who receives Christ had the same basic nature of those that reject him. Before Christ, we're the same lost sinners as the person that rejects Jesus. But yet God can take a man or a woman that is open to him, a man that has diligently prepared the soil, and he can make him into a great Bible teacher or preacher or Sunday school leader or whatever in the kingdom. Why? Because he's open and he's willing. And he works at the preparation. A person who is saved may have little education. He may even have a low IQ. A person that rejects God and his ways, they may be highly intelligent. They may be trained. But yet, Jesus says that the bearing of fruit in these people's lives, these people that have little to begin with, can be 30 or 60 or even 100-fold return. He is saying that he can take somebody that is just simple-minded, if you will. And I know there's nobody here today like that. But he can make you into a powerful pillar of the kingdom of God. What it takes is a willing heart, a desire to just serve and say, God, here I am. Take me and make me whatever you want. Use me in your kingdom. Well, he goes into the last scenario. Today we'll close with this section. It's a last parable from 24 to 30, and I'd like to have the worship team take their place. He says, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So he's continuing again in the analogy of a farmer, of sowing. And Jesus, he moved on to a subject very familiar to his listeners. When a farmer planted a field in their day, it's not like today with the big combines and the automatic seeders and all that. In that day, they sowed seed manually. They threw it out there into prepared soil. Anyone who had something against him, he could come along, and I suppose they could still do that today, and they could throw out some tares. Throw it right out into that prepared ground where the wheat was going to come up. Now, tares have the same color, they have the same shape, they have the same fragrance as wheat, but there's a real difference after so long when the wheat starts to form their little heads and their little buds of grain. The tares do not. It was not until many weeks later when the wheat sprang up and bore this grain that the tares became very evident. So when we see this, or when we understand what he's saying here, the servants, they said that there's many tares amongst the wheat. What are we going to do? The slaves asked the landowner, what can we do? Shall we go out and pick them out one by one? Shall we go out there kind of like when we see in our fields out here, some guys about this time of year, they go out with their spot sprayer and they identify a weed and they'll spray it to kill out the weed in this huge field. But the owner says, no, we don't want to do that because we'd end up losing too much wheat. So what we'll do is wait till the harvest. It will be easier to spot the false wheat that is the tares. When harvest comes, because why? They have no fruit. There's no fruit. A tare doesn't have any fruit. After that was done, they would proceed with the harvest and gather the wheat into the landowner's barn where it would be stored and protected for future use. Oh, what a beautiful picture, isn't it? Of how Jesus tells us that those that will do the work of the enemy, he'll come out and he'll invest his whispering into your ear that, hey, you know, that truth that's being grown or sown there, it's not worth it. It's foolishness. It doesn't fit. But yet Jesus tells us that if we'll just grow to maturity, if we'll allow Him to work in our lives to where we grow in maturation for Him, that there will come a time that He will separate the good and the bad. We're not to be those that would point out there's a tear. We're not to be those that go around looking for flaws in people's lives, even though we do recognize Christians by their fruit. Jesus says, the Father will deal with that. He will separate the tares from the wheat. So today, as we conclude, those of you that have ears to hear and you have hearts to understand, I pray that the Lord has done his work. Amen.